This morning we're going to be looking at Galatians 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there with me. But before we get there, or as you're opening up there, I just wanted to read something from Matthew. It's just a kind of a reminder to us of last week. Really great having Hax and Lainey with us, yes? What a wonderful gift, eh? And Matthew 10:40 says this: "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me." This is Jesus speaking. "And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous man in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. Whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." Now, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. And over the last week, as Hax and Lainey kind of blessed us with the incredible gift that they are, there's a responsibility on us to actually receive that gift. We can't just go, "Hey, what a lack of time. Really cool that they can preach for us and be with us. Let's move on and move on into our next series." But we want to be those who actually receive that reward, because they are a gift given to us by God for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And I don't know about you, but I want to really grasp and squeeze out of them every last reward and gift that they had to bring to us, and ensure that it actually builds us up and equips us for ministry. We could miss the reward offered by the Holy Spirit if we don't receive disciples and gifts as God intends to give them to us. And so what that looks like is that we can also hear people who are serving us and bringing their gift to bear, and we kind of look with one eye, you know, let them prove themselves. Or we can say, "You know what, Holy Spirit, this is a disciple of yours, filled with your spirit. We want to receive what they have brought to us, and we want that to equip us and to build us and to grow us." And so I'm trusting that the deposit which they left with us this last week is really going to build us into a community that God is strengthening and taking us into a glorious future. And so can I ask that we do prayerfully still over the next weeks, just ask God to just highlight to us some of the things that they brought. I mean, there were so many moments with them and such great pearls of wisdom and little gold nuggets that I really want those things to equip us and to raise us into what God has for us. So Haddix is primarily a pastoral gift. I don't know if you noticed that. Incredible heart for people. He struggles to put his phone off, he says, as a moment of confession. And his wife says she happily helps him to do that, just so that he can actually spend some time with the family and have some of his pastoral care left over for them. But he certainly has an evangelistic side to him, which I think you also would have noticed, which he's a little bit oblivious to. And I think sometimes that is the gift, that God makes us kind of blind to our own gifts that he's given to us, because they just seem so natural and easy. "Hey, Laura, like hosting a Sunday meeting. Very easy." So I want to pick up on just a phrase that he said, which is, "Love is a doing word." Love is a doing word. And I want to pick up on Galatians 2 and kind of use that to just double click on that phrase. And so Galatians 2, you can follow on the board if you don't have your Bibles, but it goes like this from verse 1. Then after 14 years, this is Paul kind of explaining to the Galatians his journey of salvation. "After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up in response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But among the but even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because of false believers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might enslave us. But we did not submit to them, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those leaders contributed nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for the fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very thing that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification came through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And so there's quite a lot in here, but it's actually pretty simple, but a really helpful passage from Paul, just kind of double-clicking on what it means to love in a doing way. And so, first few verses. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up in response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because of the false believers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. What Paul's saying here is that there are two ways for us to engage with the truth, to engage with scripture, to engage with biblical doctrine. And the first way is a humble openness to others checking our doctrine out, right? He submits his gospel to them because he just wants to make sure that he's not running in vain. And that what that looks like for us is that when we have a question about a doctrine or we've secured some kind of understanding, is that we actually open it up to other saints to check. But we don't like to do that, do we? We like to keep our little doctrine and we'll share it online because no one can really challenge us there. But what Paul's saying is that, as with Richard, understands that he has a limited life. And he doesn't want to run in vain. He doesn't want to be preaching a gospel only to arrive before the Lord one day and Jesus to go, listen, that doctrine was a little bit off. There were saints around you that you humbly could have come before and gone, this is how I understand the gospel. What do you think? And to be humbly open to them challenging our understanding. That's the one approach, which is what Paul does. The second approach is to have an arrogant or proud holding of a false doctrine and not allow anyone to speak into it. And those are the false teachers that try to come and disrupt the saints that were living in Jerusalem. And what that looks like in our current day is for us to even bring traditions from the church, yes? And to say these are the things you need to do in order to be acceptable in this church, to be acceptable to Jesus. And we don't allow anybody to come and go, hey, hold the phone. You know this thing that you guys have been doing for the last 20 years? Like, where do you get this from? No, no, no. This is what we do as a church, right? And that's an arrogant or proud approach, not going, hold the phone. Maybe we've had this wrong for the last 20 years. And to go, Lord, help us. Let's talk about this. And to find out whether our doctrinal understanding really can hold in the light of Scripture. And if we're going to grow as saints and have an impactful ministry in the world, whether it's within the four walls of a church or whether it's out in the world, it requires us being open to people challenging our doctrine. Anyone like that? No. But we're super open to that when we first come to Christ, yes? We go, Lord, I understand nothing anymore. Please teach me. Then we get to a point of going, I think I've actually learned enough now, you know? And we start getting arrogant and proud. And of course, the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we are susceptible to that. And so I want to ask that the Lord would keep us with not a stiff neck, yes, flexi necks, that we're willing to turn if he calls us to go, hey, let's just relook at this doctrine, please. And to be a people who are open with our understanding of the gospel. The gospel's not complicated. We've sung about it all morning. The gospel's not complicated. But every so often, we have the same problem that these guys had, and we want to bring laws back into following Christ. He set us free, but we keep on adding stuff because we think it's going to secure our salvation. And the only thing that secures our salvation is Jesus himself and what he's done. And so he says that he wants to ensure that this gospel is true because he wants the people to remain free. And that's a good sign for us that maybe our doctrine's gone a bit warped when this doctrine and this gospel begins to be a load on our shoulders. Jesus came to set us free, liberty. It's in our name, liberty. And God wants us to be free. And so Paul actively ensures that his gospel understanding is pure. And what that means for us is that we have opportunities, life group, we have opportunities over coffees when we sit together to share our gospels that we understand and for the other person to be able to go, hey, hold the phone, that's not entirely sure. What about these scriptures? What about these scriptures? And I want to ask that we would be a community that is constantly open to maybe going, maybe my understanding of this doctrine isn't 100%. And to be open to people correcting. Are we open to that? Let's be open to that. Otherwise, we're going to arrive before the Lord one day and we're going to have run in vain. I don't want to run in vain. I want this gospel every day. I want a finer and clearer understanding of the gospel. I can say after 15 years of being an elder, my gospel isn't 100% perfectly pure because only Jesus is. There's a lot of zzzzzzzzzzz going on in there. His is. We're growing. We're maturing. We're going to one day be perfected, but right now we're not. And I wonder how much our schooling systems, thank the Lord for schooling and education, has taught us that we're not allowed to be wrong. Everything's got to be perfect. We can be wrong. It's okay. That's how we got here. Jesus, we're wrong. Right? Take my life. You're right. I'm wrong. Let's continue with that heart of humility to say, Jesus, help us with our understanding. And our teachers, the preachers, spend hours and hours and hours trying to hone their understanding of the gospel. Your life group leader spends hours, I hope, and not 5 minutes before you arrive at his house, honing his understanding of the gospel. And it's right and it's good. And I want to encourage them to continue to do that, to understand it as clearly as possible, because they need to teach us and they need to help us to sharpen our understanding of the gospel. And James does warn, not all of you should be teachers. Why? Because you'll be judged doubly. There's a responsibility in helping to teach others the gospel, but it's a responsibility all of us must take on. We have to grow and be open to our understanding of the gospel being made cleaner and finer and more understood before the Lord. And so Paul brings Titus. So who's Titus? He's a Gentile. He brings them to these guys who say that they're free in Christ and no longer have to obey the law. But then he hears through the grapevine that they're starting to try and bring Jewish law back in and to try and make Gentiles become Jews. So what does clever Paul do? He's like, let me just bring a Gentile into this mix and see how great their understanding of their doctrine really is. It's one thing for us to sit around a table and establish these wonderful doctrines, but it's a very different thing when we actually have to apply it to a human being that's right in front of us, yes? And so Paul understands this, and he wants to make sure that these apostles haven't just sat around a table and gone, you know, like we walked with the Lord, and so we are a special bunch, and so anything we say must apply to everybody. Paul comes in and says, hold the phone. Here's a Gentile. Let me just help me understand what you're going to do with them here. And obviously understanding and laying out the gospel to them, he realizes they can't ask for him to get circumcised. Because otherwise they're going contrary to the very gospel which Jesus spent 3 years trying to tell them. So Paul's a very sneaky guy. He's very smart. He's a lovely person, but I can imagine he would be one who really stirred things up. But his heart was to ensure that the gospel was clear and that everyone understood and had a good understanding of what the gospel truly was. And so the encouragement for us as we look at the scenario where Paul goes to these guys in Jerusalem is that it's a good thing for us to talk through the elements of the gospel, and can we be a people who continue to do that, to sharpen up our understanding of the gospel. It's encouraging to us to know that the gospel can be understood. Paul laid out to them, and he wasn't there for 5 years. He just laid out to them, this is my understanding of the gospel, the saving work of Jesus. And they were all like, cool, this is what we all agree on. So what should we do with old Titus over here? Let's let him go. He's safe. And so that's encouraging for us. But I also want to encourage the teachers of the word to strive for a better understanding of the gospel. Strive for a better understanding of the gospel. None of our preachers rock up here having prepped for 5 minutes and just going, you know, I'm just going to roll by the Holy Spirit. Pete, you taught us well with that. We don't just arrive trusting the Holy Spirit. We trust the Holy Spirit for the week before in our preparation. And then we trust him as we extend the gospel to one another. And so it seems that by the end of this, that the apostles were in agreement with what the gospel was. And so that's incredibly helpful for us. And so we move from a place of clarifying the gospel. There's a head knowledge understanding of the gospel, which we have to clarify. But then he moves on to the heart, goes from the head to the heart. And there was a unity in the gospel. From those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, I love the way Paul says this, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those leaders contributed nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the uncircumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And so it is important to work for clarity in the gospel. We need to be a church that agrees and understands on the clarity of the gospel, but then to come to a place of unity. That's the point, that our hearts would be united in understanding the finished work of Jesus and that we can give that right hand of fellowship to one another. And what does that mean? It means that there is a ministry, as Paul says, I had a ministry to the Gentiles. Peter had a ministry to the circumcised. All of that is fine. We're not here to compete with one another. We're here to go, Peter, is this how you understand the gospel? Yes, Paul, that's how I understand it. Is this how you understand the gospel, Paul? Yes, Peter, this is how I understand it. Awesome. Let's shake hands and let's minister this gospel to wherever God has called us. And so we don't look and go, well, why is the gospel going to the circumcised? What about the Gentiles? We're like, go for it. I'm going to the Gentiles. And so each one of us sitting here can look around the room or look through the week and see somebody ministering the gospel in a particular way. And the most obvious one we get is a pulpit because it's presented before us every week. And for us to go, I want to do that. Or everyone ought to be doing that. And surely what Paul's trying to demonstrate here is it says the same God who said to Peter, go to the circumcised, said to me, go to the Gentiles. I'm not there to go, you know what, I would like to go speak to the Jews, you know, that's just something I want to do. Paul's saying, whatever God tells me to do, I'm going to do. And so each one of us has a particular call that the Lord has placed upon you. He determines what you do, not us. He determines what you do, not you. And that should be freeing in one sense, right? Is that I don't have to make this thing up. I've got to say, God, what have you made me to do? What space have you placed me in? You've enabled me because you've called me. So I just want to get on with this thing. We need to have a clear gospel as we proclaim the gospel into the space that God has called us to. But surely we need to be in agreement with one another and shaking one another's hands and supporting one another and encouraging one another. I love it when people are taking the gospel into a space that I'm not. I'm not going, well, you know, everything, proclamation of the gospel must come through the elders. I don't see that in the Bible. The Holy Spirit puts on whoever he wants, wherever he wants, however he wants, and says, go, follow me. And that's what this church has a serious heart for, is to see every single one of us figure out what it is that the Holy Spirit has called you to, and to not then judge everybody else for doing the thing that God's called them to do, but for us to shake hands, right hands of fellowship, and together impact the Helderberg in a way that I can't do by myself, you can't do by yourself. And so we understand the gospel, we do the hard work, but it's got to land us in a place where in unity, our hearts are knitted together, knowing that whatever Marius does through the week, that I'm going to help and support him as much as I can. Why? Because we share the same gospel and I know he's taking it out into the world. I trust him. Not to say, just please take a voice note of every meeting you have because I want to check that your gospel is absolutely accurate and correct. No, we have conversations. We get a sense of one another. We agree on the gospel. And I want to support you in whatever way I can. And Sunsurf is an incredible place for that. I know many of us, Jimmy rocks down there and goes and supports Mick. I think he's waiting for a salary for Mick so he can manage the surf school. Not really. He just goes there and loves on people. Why? Because that's how God's made him. He loves talking to people. And so we want to give him the right hand of fellowship and say, Jimmy, go. Take that gospel. Go speak to those crazy surfers out there. We know they need the gospel more than most people. No, everyone needs the gospel as much as everybody else. But for us to extend the right hand of fellowship and support one another in whatever arena the Lord has placed us in. And so the encouragement should be that we take heart that Christ's call for you to follow him and to proclaim the gospel is a gift from him. It is a gift from God that Laura gets an opportunity to hold a mic and to make us feel welcome. And she's great at that, yes? Is she perfect at it? Calvin? I see nothing. Of course she's not perfect at it. Why? Because God's called her, but she's still now practicing the gift. She's growing in the gift. And so I think probably the biggest fear for us is to see somebody or to see a gap and go, I don't think I'm going to be able to do it well. Yes? My heart wants to. I see the gap, but I'm probably not going to pull this off brilliantly. When our kids do something like that, what do? Affirm the daylights out of them, don't we? And for some reason, we think that when we step into a space that the Lord's calling us into, he's going to just waiting for us to do something wrong. But if you've been in this church for longer than a week, you'll know that that doesn't happen here. You get encouraged into every space that you believe the Lord's calling you into. And so what? You operate in a space and it's not really where your gifting is, but you're trying to follow the Lord. And in that, you're going to develop and understand, oh, actually, this is the thing I'm really good at. And the Lord's going to take you into that. I'm sure I've told the story many times back in the New Gen days. I was asked to come and help on the sound desk. Yes, on the sound desk. So I'm working there. The guy, Peter Brink at the time, he said to me, so do you hear that noise in the speaker? I'm like, yes, brother. I hear nothing. I go, what are you talking about? That buzzing noise. Nothing there, bro. So anyway, we go through the whole meeting. Next week, I'm back on. Do you hear that? I'm like, yes, bro, I still don't hear nothing, eh? Whole meeting goes through. Third week, never got a phone call to come and ask for help. Never again got contacted by the sound guys. You know, I was willing, but there clearly was no gifting happening in that department. Could I be all offended and leave and go to another church? Sure. Or I could just be like, listen, that was great fun. I learned absolutely nothing. Hope I didn't destroy too many meetings. But now let me go try something else. Let me go put my hand to something else. And that's the beauty of us being a family. And for God adding all of these different gifts is that they are going to be different. And we're going to try and figure out spaces that perhaps you've never operated in before. And we give it a go. What's the worst that could happen? The Lord goes, well done. That sucked, but well done. Eh? I mean, everything in comparison to the Lord does suck. He's perfect. So we're not trying to impress him. We're just trying to be obedient. And that pleases the Lord. And so let's be encouraged to take heart that the Lord has given you a gift, the scriptures say, to each as he determines. He's given a gift. Every single one of you have a gift. But it's an obligation to actually bring that, but to be encouraged to do it. And so when that happens, there's a unity, there's a support. And so there's a WhatsApp group of the guys who host. And the moment someone hosts, that next week, there's just messages of encouragement. Well done. There's a heart of support. Did you do it perfectly? Probably not, but well done. And we support and we encourage one another. And so he moves from the head and understanding the gospel to the heart, this unity that gets us into this place of agreement. But then thirdly, he just talks about, you know, but there's some practical hands things to do. It's one thing to understand the gospel and we're like, yes, we're all in support of one another and we all just sit here and drink coffee all day. Like, that's clearly not the point. Paul says they asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Peter, the guy who walked on water. Paul opposes him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. After they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. Didn't want to be put out by the Jews. And the other Jews joined in the hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so the clarity of the freedom of the gospel, which we want to gain together, moves us into a place of unity, because it's wonderful to iron sharpening iron, right? When we're trying to understand the gospel and we challenge one another in that understanding, there's a unity that's built. But that unity's got to go somewhere. It's got to work itself out in practical living. And so Paul wanting to go to the Gentiles, but at the same time, the apostles say to him, but don't forget the poor. This isn't just about us ministering to one another and then forgetting that there's actually people outside who are in need. But it's also not just the social justice system that we go and help the poor and we don't actually build up one another. There's this combination that the Lord is asking us to live in. And so that ministry happens within the four walls, but it also happens outside. And so you know that your space in your life group is not by accident. You know that? Our Lord is pretty intentional. So you being part of a group that you don't really fit in with, anyone else find that? Except for you, Reg, we're very tight in life group, right? It's not always a perfect fit. But the Lord knows you there and he's placed a gift in you that that group needs. And so you're given a gift to minister, to build up the body. Are you going to do it perfectly? Of course not. There are some people who are naturally gifted. Inga, when she, her prophetic utterances, I mean, although I only met her maybe after years of her actually operating in that prophetic. It's just, you know, some people are just like, I just wish I had that, you know, communication, ability to hear from the Lord. But most of us have been hard work. Hey, Pete, how was my first preach? Sadly, it was in the days of recordings, and so there is evidence of it. I've tried to remove every ounce I could find, but there is still evidence that remains. But most of the time, us operating in the gifts of the Spirit is hard work. AD didn't just rock up one day. It's been hard work. But as we lay our lives down for the Lord, he begins to grow us. And we begin to, there's a kind of a combination of skill and art. There's an art to hearing the Lord and being used by him, but then there's also a skill that we have to practice. And so as AD's been growing in worship, I mean, I'm excited to hear a song written by him. Anyone else? Yes. Yes, it has been spoken. The tribe has spoken, AD. And so that's exciting that we're all going to grow. But someone here may never have lifted a guitar before. Please don't write a song. Right? There's a growing, maybe actually there might be someone here who's never lifted a guitar and is an amazing songwriter. Give it a try. How about that? Give it a try and then we will all judge it. No, I'm just joking. We won't. We will all encourage and, you know, maybe if you never get asked again, it'll be, you'll be able to identify with my experience on the sound desk. That'll be the same. But God is asking us to actually take this head knowledge of the gospel, to take this unity of heart and to apply our hands, to build one another up and to look after the poor. And Isaiah writes this beautiful passage in Isaiah 58, and he says, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help and he will say, here I am. And James kind of identifies that in James 1 when he says, you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordid and rank growth of wickedness and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in the mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, of freedom, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. Stuff to do. If they think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. And this ties into what Isaiah was saying. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. God has no intention for us just to be saved, understand the gospel, be in unity together, and just drink coffee, right? His desire is for us to grow as believers, to operate our gifts, to grow in our gifts, but then to reach a broken world that is full of injustice. Absolutely full of injustice. And so we want to do both. We want to minister where God's called us, but don't forget the poor. We want to do both. We want to make sure that we're fulfilling the ministry that God has called us to. And so the encouragement for us is that there's something for all of us to do. Jimmy and Jill have came all the way down from Joburg, which, I mean, is an easy move, but have been so vocal in their desire to bring their gifts, right? So they are well-trained in marriage counseling, marriage enrichment, marriage, whatever you want to call it. They will strengthen your marriage. And marriages that are like on teetering on the end, God has used them to restore. And so that's their desire. But more than that, they offer in so many other areas within the church to just serve. Because their hearts are to serve, their hearts are to give of the gift that God has placed in them. And much of it to right injustices, to heal broken hearts, to loose those who are bound. And so each one of us has a role. We don't have to be Jimmy and Jill's, but God's got something else for you. He's got a space for you that you can do the same thing in a way that's different to them. Paul then wraps all of this up just with a reminder. We started off with the gospel, and he wants to make sure we end with the gospel again, because if we get stuck in the middle there of this head knowledge, and we get stuck in this unity, and we get stuck in the doing, he wants to make sure that we start and end with a clear understanding of the gospel. And so he lands it like this: we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. As the Lord begins to use us, AD is not justified by his amazing ability to lead us prophetically, I think, in worship. He's not justified by that. It's just a wonderful gift that he gets to bring to us. We've come to believe in Jesus, not AD, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, so because we're justified, we bring our gifts to bear. But if in that we ourselves have been found to be sinners, which we will be, is Christ in the servants of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very thing I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. That's why we start this meeting singing about all that Christ has done for us. I don't know if you've ever worshipped, and the moment a song is really purely about the sacrifice of Christ, it just seems to be the presence of God coming. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to anoint. Because it's all about Jesus. None of these songs are about how amazing Laura hosts a meeting, right? Because it would be blasphemous to us. And yet we get into that space where we think that my ability to bring my gift justifies me before your eyes. I mean, it's so doof. It's Jesus alone. I come as a broken sinner and I do my best bringing my gift. Am I ever going to be a Tim Keller? Probably not. But I'm going to bring it with the grace that God has given me. And so wherever God has placed you, whatever space he's placed you, bring your gift. I so look forward to seeing Andrea rocking and rolling in Liberty Care. I really do. There's already a grace upon you and an empowering by the Spirit, and it's going to bless lives. It really is. Lord, as we move in obedience to you, We ask that you would empower us as a church. Lord, we do not want to forget the poor as we continue in the ministries to which you have called us. Lord, I ask that for those of us who have perhaps forgotten the gospel, that this very morning, Lord, would, as they respond to you, enter again into your rest. Because our salvation is by faith alone, not by us earning anything, not by the success of our ministries or our families, but it's by faith in your sacrificed body alone. Lord, for those who are seeking out a clearer understanding of the gospel, we know that these things are only spiritually perceived. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us wisdom, you would give those people who need a clearer understanding of your gospel that ability by the power of your Spirit. Lord, for those who perhaps have been hurt and find it very difficult to live in unity, perhaps even being hurt by the church, I ask that the truth of your gospel, which takes all the weight off of us, would free hearts to be in support of one another, to be united in the gospel. Lord, that you would remove all of that pain and that heartache. Lord, for those who are looking for a space to operate their gifts, to serve the poor, I ask for the courage this very week to step out of the boat and to step on the water as they respond to your call to say, come. Lord, many of us see the opportunities, we see the problems, but we know that it's going to cost us. God, I ask that the truth of the gospel, which has revealed how much you were willing to pay to rescue us, would be a reality for us that would cause us to step out of the boat and to walk on that water. Lord, we want this love to be practical. And so I ask for the power of your Spirit to help us to act on it this very week. Would you minister to us? Let your Spirit encourage us, strengthen us, give us faith, give us visions. Lord, for some of us who've never had a purpose before, who've never found something worth living for, you are worth living for. Your gospel is worth living for. There is an eternity worth living for. I ask that you would put that new hope within hearts this morning. Would you lift weary arms? Would you straighten weary knees? Those who feel like their entire lives have been bowed down under the weight of the world, I ask you to remove that now. You say that your burden is light. To be yoked to you is the way. Bring your peace. Bring your rest. Bring the hope that is found in you alone, I ask.